Our next stop in the book of James is kind of one of my favorite sections. It's actually a section, part of James, that Martin Luther didn't like. He always thought, Martin Luther was always wary of the book of James because it seemed to conflict with grace message. James is about doing, and Paul is about grace, and he kind of was hesitant to allow James or accept James as part of the canon. But as you study it, you find out it's a perfect complement to what Paul says about grace. And the verses we're looking at right now are James 1:23 or 1:22 and on. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your mirror at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." We all know the phrase, do the word. Be doers of the word. James goes from theory now into practice. This is what we've been taught. Now this is how we have to react to it. James 1:19 says this. We ended with this last week. It says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Human anger does not produce a righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." So he's talking about what to do, and now he's saying, here's how you do it. You have to implement what you know to be true in God's word. It's not just a bench sitting thing. You have to actually do things that are in God's word for it to work. These next few verses are tied into the previous ones. We started talking, remember we said about speaking less, listening more. Well, listening talks about God's word, what we listen to in God's word. And then we let God's word dictate our response to that. What do we say, or how do we react in response to negative things coming our way? And then now James kind of doubles down on that by saying, now that you know this, now you have to do it. When your kids are in school, when you were in school taking tests, the tests always judges how much you actually learned throughout the process, correct? The teachers want to see how much you've learned. And so you study, you cram, you take the tests, and not only does it show the teachers how much you've learned, it shows you how much you've learned. And that's exactly what this is. We have to actually start doing it in order to see God respond. The first part says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. A lot of times we stumble at that point. We like to listen to God's word and we like to believe God's word, but there are parts of God's word that says we have to do things in order for it to work, for it to respond. One commentary puts it this way, and he says, this could be the key verse of James. It says, put into practice what you believe. It's easy to believe something, but the proof of that comes in putting it into practice. I'm forever telling myself to practice what I preach. Right? It also goes to everybody else. What do we hear God's word say? How do we respond to it? You know, it's great for us to have devotions every day. It never hurts to read God's word. But if that's all we do, and we never put into practice what we read, then it's not really going to benefit us. The way this verse is phrased denotes a command. James is saying literally it means to come into existence, to be born, or to become. It is a command that God tells us to do, that we need to start doing what God's word says to do. The intent of the word is to create active people and to make us productive performers in God's kingdom. If we listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and read book after book after book, but our lifestyle never changes, then everything we've heard and read up to that point has been worthless, because we have to start doing what God's word says to do. Do you know you're going to be held, or we'll all be held accountable for every thing we've heard taught to us. Do you know that? Whether or not you listen or apply it, if you've had it preached to you or taught to you or you've read it, you will be accountable for doing it and knowing it. Going back to the test again. When you have a test, the teacher does not care whether you listen in class. Correct? The teacher is giving the test, assuming that you did, and will grade you if you didn't. You will be held accountable for everything that was taught in the class, whether you paid attention, did the homework, or not. And we sometimes believe that a great sermon or a great Bible study is what helps us to mature. But it's not. It's not the study that brings the blessing. It's the doing that brings the blessing. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "Too many people mark their Bibles, but never allow their Bibles to mark them." If we think we are spiritual simply because we read it, and even if we know it, James is saying you're missing it. You're kidding yourself. If that's all you do and you don't do it, then you're fooling yourselves. James 1:22. Don't merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. If you attend church every day, hear sermons every week, but your life outside of here doesn't change, then you're wasting your time. You're not growing spiritually. Verse 23 goes on and says, "If you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." How many of you have mirrors in your house? All the women say, all right. How many of you spend about 5 seconds in front of that mirror? I know some of you guys do. But how many of you ladies spend about 5 minutes in front of the mirror? I think longer. Why do you do that? Because you want, what's the purpose of a mirror? The mirror is supposed to show you things that you can't see in yourself that you need to correct. Am I right? If we look at that mirror and we see what needs to be changed and we don't change it, then why have we looked in the mirror? How many of you ever did this to your spouse when you're out eating? Do I have anything in my teeth? Why do you do that? Because you want to know if it's there. You don't have a mirror. And you want to change it, correct? You want to get that broccoli out of there. If we walk away and we don't do anything, why did you bother looking in the mirror? I like this translation. It says, "For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance." We all have to use mirrors in order to see what needs to be changed. How many of you have been out, I'm going to use Walmart as an example, at night, late, maybe, or anywhere, could be, and if you looked at that person and said, "Man, did they not look in the mirror this morning when they left the house?" Why? Because whatever it is they're wearing needs to be corrected, correct? Okay. Bible says when we look in the mirror, we're supposed to look with the attitude of changing what needs to be changed. And the only way to do that is by doing what God's word tells us to do. James is saying that if we don't know what the word says to do and we don't do it, we will get the same reaction as the folks in Walmart. If people know that you're Christian and know that you attend this church, what is their opinion of you outside of here? I told this story to some friends of ours the other night. Our old church used to have a softball team. And the rule of thumb for the softball team was that you had to be a member of the church on the team. However, we had a coach who brought in a couple of ringers who are great ball players but weren't necessarily Christian, all right? And so, and we had Central Assembly logo shirts. And so after the game was over, you'd see these guys wearing these Central Assembly logo shirts going into a bar or things that we as Christians shouldn't be going into. And so we quickly changed that and got rid of the ringers. But the point is, when people see you out in public and maybe you're wearing your Dover Assembly hoodie or a Dover Assembly shirt, or they know you come here, what is your attitude and what do you do outside of here as a reflection of being a Christian? Do they look at you and say, man, I thought they were Christians. I thought they attended that church down the road there. Or do they look at you and say, I knew they were Christians. I knew there was something about them. The only way that comes about is by us doing in public what God's word tells us to do. It's one thing to hear it, but a better thing is to actually do it. Paul had the same problem in Corinth. These people were not doing what God said to do. They thought they were spiritual. In fact, they listed a whole bunch of teachers, right? Hit that verse up. 1 Corinthians 1, there you go. It says, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Paulus, I follow Peter, I follow only Christ. So they were listening to everybody. They were all getting all kinds of good teaching. They followed their own individual likes. But they were all hearing, but they weren't doing. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants. In other words, they were hearing and hearing and being preached to, but their life wasn't changing. They were doing all the things they did, as Paul says, I thought you were a non-believer. I had to react to you as a person in the world. So we see two errors already. The first one is they glance in the mirror, don't spend time in front of it. The second thing is when they spend time in front of it, they forget what they see. They forget what they do. It's easy to glance at the Bible. How many of you have like a 1 or 2 minute devotional in the morning? And then you go on your way. And then 5 minutes after you leave, you forget totally everything you read that morning. Why? Because you just glanced at it. Just a quick reading, let me throw me a verse, and I'm out the door. Now, I guess that's better than nothing. But God's word says we need to not just glance at it, but we need to look intently at it and study it. But as we read, we close the Bible, we forget what we read, or better yet, whatever we read, that doesn't apply to me. That must apply to that person down the road. You ever hear a sermon and you think, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear that sermon? Maybe you were the one, or I was the one, that needed to hear that sermon, not the person who wasn't there. We used to always give our pastor a hard time. Sunday night, we used to have Sunday night services, and it was always, you know, very poorly attended Sunday night service. We averaged around 600 or 700 on a Sunday morning. We'd get 50 on a Sunday night. And invariably, he would say something negative about the not attending church on Sunday night. Well, the problem is, we're there. Say that on Sunday morning when the people who don't come Sunday night can hear it, rather than telling us on Sunday night who are there. Why? Because when we read God's word, we don't think it applies to us. Maybe we read something that we think applies to somebody else and not from us. Rather than looking at it saying, what is God trying to say to me in this verse? When Isaiah faced God, what did he say? In 6:5, he says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he was, when he faced God's word, when God spoke to him, and God speaks through his word now, when God spoke to him, he saw his need. He saw where he really was and what he needed to correct. When Peter recognized that, what happened? Luke 5:8. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And so he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. What happened when Job realized it? Job 42:6. He says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Whenever we read God's word, we should have a reaction to it. It should speak to us in some manner or some form and challenge us to address it in some particular area. That was error number three. We fail to obey what we know. You know, a lot of us, we like to study, I'm not going to say weird things, but different things, biblical things. And that's fine. But we tend to neglect what we know God's word to say specifically about a situation. Rather than going off on a tangent and studying this particular chapter, this particular verse, and figuring out what I can do, how about we just study and know what we know to do? There was years ago, if you remember, there was a gentleman who wrote 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 88. How many of you remember that? And then, I mean, he was on the radio, and I would listen to him, but, you know, God says no one knows. And he would just give all the, I mean, consistently, logical guy, it sounded good. And then when 88 came and went, no rapture. He came out next year, 89 reasons why it's going to happen in 89. And what happens is you get focused on one particular thing, and you forget all the other stuff God tells us to do. And you're so focused on the rapture's going to happen this year, rapture's going to happen this year, rapture's going to happen, and you forget everything else. And you sell everything. I know, remember Y2K? Remember when that happened? And we were all scared the world was going to end in Y2K. I know some friends of mine that were selling stuff and buying, you know, that freeze-dried type of food. They were selling stuff because they knew that when 2000 rolled in, everything was going to shut down. And they were really focused on that. And it came and went. When God's word says we need to study it, and it says, show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The whole counsel of God is what we teach, is what we preach, is what we live. We must examine God's word and read it in light of my life. What is God's word saying to me at this particular point? And this may take time, and it's going to take devotion to do that. We must consign ourselves to do that. Verse 25 says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for what? For hearing it? He'll bless you for doing it. The blessings come not from hearing, not from reading. They come from doing. What's there is a phrase that says the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. I wanted to do it. I was planning on doing it, but I never got around to it. God blesses you for actually doing his word. Now, he says the perfect law that sets you free. What is that? Well, it's not the Mosaic law. We know the Mosaic law was not setting you free. It was the law of the New Testament, which is the law of love. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. In other words, love that person. And in this way, you will fulfill what? The law of Christ. It's not a law that makes us right with God. It's the law that sets you free from the trap that you're in. God's word, when practiced, will set you free from what holds you back. If you practice it, if you do it, you'll be free from what is binding you. What keeps you back, what keeps you from growing, what holds you in bondage is all solvable if you trust God's word and you do God's word. I'll give you an example. Bible says we are to forgive those, period, right? We forgive, we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to forgive those who wrong us. We're supposed to forgive those who have done things to us that were bad, evil, sinful. We're to do that. What happens when we do not forgive? We are bound. We walk around every day either with guilt or, more likely, thoughts of vengeance, anger, depression, all these things that bind us down to keep us held tightly because we haven't forgiven the person that we're supposed to forgive. regardless of whether they accept it, regardless of whether they're here to accept it, or they even believe it. When we forgive that person, we are actually setting ourselves free. We're not setting them free. We're not giving them license. We're letting them go, letting God handle it. You will not grow beyond your maturity point at that level if you don't forgive whatever it is you need to forgive. Second question. God says we're supposed to talk to those who we have a problem with, right? What's Matthew 23? Or Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First, go and be reconciled to him. Then come back, offer your gift. If you never work out your differences, what happens? The enemy gets in there and drives a wedge between two or more people. The Bible says that if we have a problem with someone, we're to go to them. It also says if they have a problem with us, we are to go to them. Both ways. If we don't, the enemy will put a big wedge between you. And it may be something that's a misunderstanding, easily solvable. God says, before you start worshiping, you need to go make that right. Because what happens? When you're in church, you ever come to church with an attitude? Nobody here. The church down the road. But if you come to church with an attitude, and maybe you have a problem with someone, you're not going to be able to worship. You're not going to be able to receive what God's word is saying. You just won't enjoy yourself at all. Because all you're doing is thinking about that person you have a problem with. And what happens? Your spiritual walk stops at that point. And God knows exactly what's going to happen if you don't do it. So God says, go make it right. The Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's to the world and to each other. If we never work that out, the enemy gets in there to destroy that relationship, and then he'll move on from there to other people. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Another, not biblical, but it's true. Where two or more are gathered, there you have three or more opinions. And there you have, when two or more are gathered, you have two different lifestyles, two different personalities, two different people. Things that I do will probably irritate somebody, and vice versa. The things that I think are cute, things about me that people should like, are exactly the things that people just, like nails on a chalkboard. The Bible says we are to work that out. If you don't work that out, the enemy has his way. If we obey God's command, you know what happens? Relationships can be restored and be better than ever. Years ago, there was some recession going on in our church, and one of our, at the time, board members took a Sunday night, and his heart was right, but he basically shared Amway from the platform as an encouragement to help others make money. Okay. Well, that was anathema. Okay, I'm surprised that would ever happen, but it did. But the next Sunday, he got up and apologized to everyone for ever doing that, and it was a great time of healing for the church. Why? Because he came, confessed it, asked to be forgiven, and the church responded as they should. If that had not happened, that would have kept on being a thought in someone's mind, would have been a bad thing. God says you need to restore it, because a lot of times it's a false assumption. Maybe it's a mistake. Maybe you heard something wrong. Maybe you're acting on hearsay. God says we're to solve that problem. We're to go and try our best to make it right. God's word also tells us that we are to think on things that are, in Philippians 4:8, And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Our natural inclination is to think on things that are negative, to think on the worst possible outcome. My mother-in-law was good at this. Every time she would get a pain, I got cancer. I get a tumor. Then if you're really good and you look on WebMD, you look these things up, then you're dying from 18 different diseases. It's easy to focus on the negative and allow the negative to bring you down. God says, focus on what God's word says, the truth of the situation. Who's in control? God's in control. Think on things that are true. Think on things that are honorable. What's right? And a lot of times we have decisions to make, and the easiest decision is to do the right thing. It's the easiest response we have. We may try to skirt around it and do things wrong, but we all really know what is the right thing to do. And when we're focused on things that are negative, God's word says, focus on things that are right. What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? We saw that video in the marquee. There's always something that we have to be thankful for. There's always something. And if we focus only on the negative things, you will be in depression your entire life. God's word will free you from despair. That's the law that frees you from despair. The blessings will come. Why? And you'll walk around in joy. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, man. You'll have all these things. So I go into the doctor's, finding an x-ray and a blood clot, and your doctor says, look, I see on the x-ray what it says here. And you say, well, you know, I don't really believe in the x-ray. I don't really trust the x-ray. That's what we say when we say we don't trust God's word. How many of you have little lights on your dashboard? We call them idiot lights. What happens when an idiot light comes on? Something's wrong. If it's a red idiot light, it means you should stop your car pretty quickly. I tell my kids that. You don't look at that light and say, you know what, I don't really trust that light. I don't believe that adding oil is what I need to do. It'll just fix itself over time. Yeah, it'll fix itself in about 5 minutes. God's word is the idiot light for us believers. The question is, do we respond to situations in our life by doing what God's word says, or do we keep on doing what we've always done and expect different results to happen? Would you stand as we close this morning? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, because what happens is you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself into thinking that things are going to change by not doing what God's word says. When in reality, God says, I will change it if you do what I say. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for having your word present in our lives. You gave us your word in order to teach us and to train us and to see what the power of God's word can do in our life. Father, I pray for each one of us that as we read your word, that we will be prompted by the Holy Spirit to do what we know it says to do. It may be something we've been putting off or not even acknowledging that we need to do it. Maybe it is a forgiveness issue. Maybe it is a depression issue where you focus on the glass half empty all the time. Your Holy Spirit has already told us he gives us the power to do these things. So Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. Allow it to change us. Allow us to respond by doing what we know to do. And then, Father, your word says we will see the blessings that we reap from that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really committed your life to Christ. You're not really sure what we're talking about. But you want to know. You're curious about that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws you in. He draws you to this church. He draws you to himself in order that you hear something that really sparks something in your life saying, I want to know more. I want to know about this Jesus that has changed so many lives. If that's you, and you want to know Jesus, and you want Jesus to change your life like he's changed our lives, I want you to raise your hand right now. We're going to pray for you that God's going to do a work in your life. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the truthfulness of your word that allows us to receive blessing upon blessing in our life as we are careful to follow it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we leave today. Allow us to be shining examples of Christians when we go into the community. Let people know by our actions that we are believers in Jesus. And allow our lives to be something that draws them in. Let's people see what a difference that Jesus has made in our life. Bless us as we leave today. Bring us back this week on Wednesday to be thankful, not just once a year, but to be thankful and remember all of our blessings on Thanksgiving Eve service. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Sorry I kept you a little bit long. God's still in control.